on the belt. Okay. Gotcha. Okay.
There we go. Is that working? Can you hear me? Yeah? No?
You can't.
How about now? Testing 1, 2, 3. No?
Sorry, folks. Just want to announce that nursery. Now, if you want to take your children to the nursery at this point, you may for the next two sessions. Thank you.
Thank you. So it's a good spot to. It's just as high as possible, kind of thing.
All right.
I don't do this very often, you know. How's that? That, yeah? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Wow, what an honor and privilege to be here. Put my glasses on so I can see everyone. Oops. Well, can't really put my glasses on. All right. We don't want to. Let's just go ahead here, you know? Okay. Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. Well, why don't we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we'll go through some passages in the book of Samuel. We'll also be reading from Isaiah chapter 6. Okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 12. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send that unto you and show it to you, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do you evil, then I will show it to you and send you away, that you may go in peace, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only, while yet I'm living, show the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then chapter 24, verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you, and that also Saul my father knows. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So let's go to chapter 31 now, and in these two passages we've read, we've just seen how Jonathan and David just really had a friendship that was from God, and they made a covenant with each other to look after each other, to look after each other's families if one of them were to die. And then 1 Samuel chapter 31, and Saul, King Saul and his son Jonathan, they are in battle with the Philistines. And it says in chapter 31, verse 6, it says, Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. So they died in battle. And then in verse 8, it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, their female deity, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, they were Israelites, heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took, basically stole the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So what the men of Jabesh Gilead did is they saw how their king and the king's son Jonathan, they saw how the Philistines had sought to shame Saul and his son's bodies. They saw how they cut their heads off, had pinned their bodies to the wall of their gods and their temples. They saw that this was, the enemy just wanted to shame them and embarrass Israel and embarrass the God of Israel. So when these Israelite men saw that, they traveled all night, basically by stealth, to steal Saul's body and the bodies of his sons back, and they brought them back into Israel to give them an honorable burial. Okay? And then in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and now David has become king, and it says in 2 Samuel 2 verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh Gilead were those that had buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, and said to them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. You know, so it was told David after he had just become king, it was said to him, hey David, the men of Jabesh Gilead, they were the ones that went and stole back Saul's body, Jonathan's body, and brought them back and gave them an honorable burial. And David, because he was a man of honor, because he had loved and respected Saul despite the difficulties, because of his love and his friendship with Jonathan, he personally commended the men of Jabesh Gilead for the honor that they had shown Saul and his sons. Okay, now you need to just kind of tuck that in your mind for a moment, okay? And now I want us to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And I can honestly say for the last number of months, I have just been intrigued by this chapter. God just beautifully led me to this chapter. And as I was driving here this afternoon, I was almost thinking like I have come to like cherish this chapter. I have come to cherish this chapter because it is such a marvelous example of how God has precious truths tucked away in the Scripture. And the Word of God says that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to discover a matter. And I think of that scripture when I think of this chapter, because there are things that God has in this chapter for us, and they are precious, they are beautiful truths. And here we go, verse 1. Before we continue, let's pray.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that with all of the other places that we could be, all of the other things that we could be doing, Lord, all of the other people that we could be with, Lord, that only because of your personal intervention in each of our lives, Lord, are we in the house of God, with the people of God, esteeming the opportunity to be in your presence, to hear from you, Lord, on a Friday night in the summer, Lord. So, Lord, we just acknowledge your kindness, your grace, your work in our lives, Lord. We just thank you that in Psalm 22:22, Lord Jesus, you are our high priest, Lord, and you are here in the midst of the congregation to declare to us, your brethren, the Father's name, the Father's character to us towards your finished work. So, Lord, we ask you would be our teacher tonight for the Holy Spirit, for your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 1. There was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And then go down to verse 3. "Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And verse 5. "They answered the king, The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered to us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I'll give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth," a different Mephibosheth, "and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai the Meholathite. And he delivered them, these 7 sons, into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hung them in the hill before the Lord. They fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, and spread it for herself upon the rock, from the beginning of harvest, until water dropped upon those 7 hanging bodies out of heaven. And she made sure that neither the birds of the air by day nor the beasts of the field by night would come upon those hanging bodies. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done." Okay, and then, please go to Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 5. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips,
and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Okay. In 2 Samuel 21, one of the main themes of this chapter is the subject of broken covenant relationships, or covenant relationships, some that have been broken and some that are kept. And there was a famine for 3 years. And David inquired of the Lord, and that in itself, that's really, we could very easily gloss over that, but that really shows us what an amazing man of God David was, because there was a famine for 3 years, and David didn't just say, oh, you know, it's just bad weather patterns, you know, sunspots are up, you know, or something like that. He was like, wow, you know, maybe there's a spiritual reason for this 3 year famine. So he inquired of the Lord, and God spoke to him and said, this famine is because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. This is quite amazing, folks. There is no biblical record that refers to this, but basically this chapter is telling us, and some of us might recall, when Joshua was leading Israel into the promised land, the people, the Gibeonites, came to Joshua and Israel, because they were afraid that Israel was going to come to them soon and wipe them out like they'd wiped out some of the other people in Canaan, the Gibeonites tricked them into making a covenant with them, where Israel said, okay, we'll make a covenant with you. We won't slay you. We'll be your peaceful neighbors. And then they found out afterwards that the Gibeonites had deceived them. And some of them said, we should kill these Gibeonites. They deceived us. But Joshua and the leader said, we can't do that, because we have made a covenant with them in the name of our God. And if we break that covenant and slay them, then God's wrath will be upon us. So from the beginning of that covenant, Joshua 9, up until the reign of Saul, is somewhere between maybe 400 to 500 years, where the Gibeonites were basically a people living in servitude to the Israelites, taking care of the tabernacle in different ways. But this chapter tells us that sometime during Saul's reign, because of misplaced religious zeal, wanting to get rid of these heathen, pagan, unbelieving Gibeonites out of Israel, apparently he killed a lot of them. And this was a violation of the covenant. And here's what's amazing. In 2 Samuel 21, David probably has been king maybe 30 years to this point. And Saul was king for 40 years. We don't know when Saul did this to the Gibeonites, but the point is that this transgression, which was committed by Saul, breaking the covenant, happened decades ago. But now, in David's reign, is when God is bringing judgment upon the land for the transgression that Saul has done. So there's the first sign of the severity of a broken covenant relationship. A covenant relationship between the Gibeonites and Israel had been broken, and it was producing a judgment, a famine, upon the land. So God speaks to David about this, and David calls the Gibeonites, and he says, okay, you know, we have transgressed, you know, what would you like us to do? And they confer, and the Gibeonites say, give us 7 sons of the man's family who killed many of our people. And we see that David says, okay, I'll do that. But we see in verse 7 that because of the covenant relationship that David had with Jonathan, he said, okay, I'm making sure that one of the 7 sons of Saul's house will not be Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, because I made a covenant with Jonathan that I would look after his house. So I know how important covenants are with God. So Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, will be spared in this situation. So they pick seven other sons. And interestingly, in verse 8, we're told who they are. Two of the sons belong to Rizpah. She was a concubine of Saul. The names were Armoni and Mephibosheth. And then there were five other sons in Saul's house. And the seven men, in verse 9, they were hung together before the Lord in the first days of harvest. And then we have something quite intriguing in verse 10, folks. We're told that Rizpah, and it's kind of hard to get in the English translations, but Rizpah was the mother of Armoni and Mephibosheth, two of these men that had been hung for judgment. So what she did is she took some sackcloth and she basically set up like a little covering for herself in the branches or the brush near where these seven men were hanging, you know, dead. And she became a vigilante. And she protected, she basically was a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week security guard. These seven bodies hanging, she guarded these bodies and made sure that no animals or birds would attack them. And here's what's amazing, folks. Again, it's kind of hard to get in the Hebrew in verse 10, but in studying this out, and there's different Hebrew grammar used and so forth, it is quite possible that Rizpah, like her love, like her maternal love, and the value she had for her sons, and that love she had for her two sons carrying over to the other five men that were hung there, it is quite possible that she watched, she guarded these bodies for days, maybe weeks, possibly as long as 4 months. That for weeks and maybe months, seven men dead and their bodies are hanging. And they're dead. And they're what dead bodies are like, hanging for days and weeks and months. And she's there making sure that these bodies, these dead men, and what they represent to her as the sons she loves and five other human beings, like it was the value and esteem she had for them, even when they were dead, was so great that she was making sure that they were not disrespected and dishonored, even though they were dead, hanging bodies for months on end. It's really pretty amazing. Now, I just want us to put ourselves in the place of maybe you or I, maybe we're an Israelite and we're alive during that day. And we're just walking along with, you know, a couple of our friends. And we're walking by the hill in Gibeah where these dead seven men were hung. And we're walking by. And one of us says, "Hey, look down that hill over there. You know what's going on over there?" And we're like, "Oh, no." And says, that's where seven sons from Saul's family were hung, you know, 3 months ago. And you see that piece of sackcloth in the branches? You see that lady walking around? That's the mother of Armoni and Mephibosheth. Like, she's watching the body. She's got her eyes fixed on them. We'd be like, "What? That's that." Seeing, you know, like, you know, I mean, I, you know, okay. Obviously, like, she loves her sons. Obviously, like, she really loved her sons, Armoni and Mephibosheth. She loved them. But come on, they're dead. They're hanging, you know. Hanging out there for weeks or months? I mean, you know, what's the use? I mean, you know, time to go on with life. You know, just let's go. And probably most of the Israelites that would be witnessing that scene, you know, they would probably think like Rizpah's going overboard. You know, it's unreasonable. Like, you know, just you're being too sentimental. Maybe even like coming into a place of mocking her. Kind of like despising what she's doing the whole episode. Well, you know, folks, it's amazing what God has in His Word for us sometimes. Because when we look at these men that were hung, first of all, we see that there were seven of them, right? They chose seven sons. They chose seven men. And we know in the Scripture that seven is God's number. It's a number for divine perfection. And then we notice that there's only two men whose names are given out of the seven. And then we look at what these names mean. Pretty amazing. Armoni's name in the Hebrew means one from the palace. Mephibosheth's name in the Hebrew means the one who exterminates all idolatry. So what we are seeing here is a picture of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was sent to heal a broken relationship. And He was hung. Deuteronomy 21 talks about, you know, cursed is he who hangs from a tree. And the Apostle Paul quoted that verse in Galatians in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being hung on the cross. And these seven men being hung to heal a breach, to heal a judgment, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being hung to bring about a healing from a broken relationship. But here is where this chapter gets very deep. And here is where we just have to pause for a moment, and we need to just be before the Lord, because the chapter very prominently talks about Rizpah. Talks about the devotion of Rizpah. How Rizpah she didn't take her eyes off of this scene for several months. And Rizpah's name in the Hebrew means burning coal. Her name means burning coal. And it's the same exact word that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go there again. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, he is seeing a prophetic vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, woe is me. In verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a rizpah, a burning coal, in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And Rizpah, in 2 Samuel 21, she is speaking of the only thing in heaven, on earth, in eternity, the only thing that would find value in dead men being hung, the only thing that would find value in the perfect man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, hanging from the cross, the only thing that wants to behold Him, the only thing that wants to stay close to Him, the only thing that would almost like live and protect and defend and see value and honor and importance when no one else really can see it, that is Rizpah. That is the burning coal. That is the life of Christ. That is the fire of the Holy Spirit. That is the holiness of God. In John chapter 1, it says that when Jesus came, it says, in Him was the life. In Him was the rispa. In Him was that supremacy. In Him was that beautiful thing that cannot be extinguished. In Him was that love that sees every person through the eyes of Christ. And rispa, days, weeks, months, she's defending militantly those bodies hanging. And this is amazing, folks, because this is what's in our heart today. This is why we love Jesus Christ. This is why we love the cross. This is why it's our aspiration as believers, as we're growing in grace and knowledge, like we want to get closer to the cross. We want somehow for the cross to burn a deeper hole in our hearts. And we say, well, that really doesn't make any sense, because the closer I get to the cross, the deeper that the fire of the cross and its work gets in me, like the more I'm going to be reduced, the more I'm going to be co-crucified, the less of my life I'm going to have. That's the paradox of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's like in the more that His fire finds a place in our heart, like the more that we love Him, the more that we are enamored with the mind of Christ, the more we're amazed at the brilliance and the splendor and the genius of God and His plan. Like, you know, we become like rispa, like, you know, hey, you know, I'll camp out here for 4 months, you know, and people might say, no problem, I'll just keep beholding those men hanging from the cross. Now here is what is so precious, folks. There was a judgment on the land. There were problems in the land. There were problems between people. And it was not the men hanging. It was not selecting the 7 men and hanging them and having them die a judgment that did not bring the healing to the land. But we are told that it says in the end of that chapter, it says, David heard what Aiah had done, Rispa had done. It said it was told David what Rispa had done. Somehow, someone, the message got to King David, said, King David, did you hear that those men's bodies that you and the Gibeonites selected, they've been hanging for 3 months. And Rispa, Armoni Mephibosheth's mom, she's been guarding over those bodies all this time to make sure that they're not dishonored. And it says David heard that. And what did he do? He sent men back to Jabesh Gilead to get the bones of Saul and Jonathan and to bring them back to their homeland and rebury them. 30 years later, and this is what happened. David was touched. David was provoked. Something in David's heart was pierced by the devotion that he saw in Rizpah's love for those men hanging dead. Her devotion pierced his heart, and he said, oh, I had made a covenant with Jonathan, and I thought that it was enough for his bones to be buried the way that the men of Jabesh Gilead, but I have been lacking in my esteem for them. I should have honored them more. I should have cherished their memory more. I should have cherished what Saul and Jonathan meant to me more than I have. Go get their bones and bring them back and give them a decent and honorable burial like they deserve. And here's what happened, folks. Rizpah's devotion, that burning in her heart, that spoke to David in a deeper way about the covenant relationship he had with Jonathan. And not in condemnation, but he realized that there was a deeper place that he could operate in terms of his relationship with Jonathan and Saul. And he said, we need to get their bones and bury them. And this whole chapter, folks, this is a picture of the covenant relationship between us and God, between us and Jesus Christ, but also between one another. Because as I behold the cross, as I have that burning love, that burning fire, that life of Christ, as it is burning a deeper place in me, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to say, oh, Danny, my brother in Christ, Brandon, my brother in Christ, Russ, my brother, the beloved of the Lord. There is like an awakening, a greater place where God is enlarging our capacity, saying, the covenant relationship of the body of Christ. And here's what's amazing, folks. When David went and got Jonathan and Saul's bones and brought them back and buried them, it says, that is when God healed the land. Very last verse of that chapter, it says, then God was propitious toward the land. Then God was satisfied. It was almost like God in His sovereignty, He had this whole sequence of events planned, and He knew that when David came to this deeper place of love and value and cherishing of Jonathan and Saul according to the covenant, it was like God honored that principle operating in David's life, and then He lifted the family. Then he brought healing to the land. So let's close in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And as I've said, folks, I've just begun to cherish this chapter because I know, like in my own life, you know what it's like, something that I'm aware of, and I know it's only God, and I know many of you feel the same way. You know what it's like, you know, as life goes on, you know, as the years mount up, you know what I mean? And, you know, we just see, like, we're just aware in better ways of the faithfulness of God, and we see the times we're living, and you know what it's like? I'm realizing for my own life that really the only thing that matters to me is that God would cause me to love people deeper. You know, it's that God would cause me to see people in Christ and to love Christ in them and seek to connect with Christ in them. Like that is like, you know, all the other little aspirations, they just kind of like go off to the side, and that is the aspiration of our heart. You know what? That will give us joy. That will give us peace because that's the fruit of the Spirit. But you know what's another great benefit? If we want to see God touch other people, if we want to see God do things in our midst, in our neighborhood, in our family, in our world, He will do it as we are allowing that Rizpah life, that fiery intensity, to get a hold of our hearts, so that we are being provoked beautifully to go deeper in our relationship with one another. And in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6, and this is amazing, this is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to each one of us and to us as His bride. He's saying, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For my love is as relentless as death. My jealousy is as unyielding in its principle as the grave. The coals of my love are rizpah, coals of fire, the very fire of God. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man was to give his whole life for love, he'd be despised, he'd be laughed at, but we'd be like rizpah, and we would be brought by God into a deeper place, and we would love each other more than we've ever loved each other, and God would do great things in us, he'd do great things around us. So let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you Lord, that you have poured out in our hearts the love of the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. Lord, the rizpah from your altar, Lord, the fire, the tenacity, the passion, the fervency, Lord, the all things are possible flame, Lord. Thank you for giving it to us, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Cause us to love the cross. Cause us to love your life. Cause us to love one another, precious Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.